Verse 1, Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for us in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard it, knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister, who also declared unto you unto us your love in the saint or in the spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that he might be filled, or you might be filled, with all the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, to all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath showed us from the, or rather, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created for him, or by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's what keeps it all together. If our Lord Jesus Christ did nothing but just simply remove himself, his power, from creation, it would just totally disappear. Because he had the power and did speak it into existence, and he would not have to speak, he'd just turn it loose and it would go away, because by him all things consist. But in verse 12 or 3, and then again in verse 12, it speaks of giving thanks to God. And certainly that is a responsibility that we have, to give thanks and to be thankful. We live in an ungrateful world. There's not much question about it. Our Lord warned that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we know that that was an ungrateful, ungodly generation. Else they would not have been so violent as they were, as the Bible declares, that violence filled the earth. And thus man was not grateful to God. This is one of the times that the Apostle Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 1, whenever it points out, and he points out that God has been made known through Jesus Christ, and whenever folk were knowledgeable of God, they weren't very grateful. And certainly they weren't grateful to know Him. And there have been just a few times in the history of the world whenever the whole world knew God. There wasn't any question about that. I think that probably when Adam and Eve left the garden, they didn't leave behind the knowledge of God. They took that with them. They in turn, and Adam in turn, begat a son in his likeness, and then ultimately another son, and they knew enough about God that they knew they were responsible to worship. And we know the story of Cain, how that there was a lot of self in that, a lot of his own will in his worship, and that's true today. That there's a lot of self in worship. Truth of the matter is, there would not be any such thing as universalism were it not for selfishness and a man's own thinking that is involved in the matter of worship. But they brought of their offerings, and of course Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice because he brought that which God had asked for. And that makes all of the difference in the world. What God has asked for, and not what we think that He ought to have. He brought of the flock that He had become tender to, and no doubt He brought the blood of that offering before the Lord, and the Lord accepted that. Cain, on the other hand, he brought likely a valuable sacrifice, but it was not the right one. Therefore, we'd have to honestly say that man's evaluation of the sacrifice is not the standard. And so that generation and those two knew of God and His existence. I've often made the statement, and I'll make it again tonight so that it'll be fresh on your mind, that atheism is a long ways down the road from creation, from the fall even of Noah, and those times that the world should have known in total God. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that Cain and Abel knew of God and were even knowledgeable enough about what the sacrifice ought to involve. And then as we read the story of Noah and his family, eight persons really, that came off of the ark, and if Noah taught them anything at all, and I think that he did, I think he taught them rather thoroughly about God and what it would mean whenever the dry land finally appeared and they could step off of that ark onto dry land, that they ought to worship Him. And so we see then that the generation of Noah of Paul's day was an unthankful generation, and those generations that had gone on before were unthankful. If I could just take an aside for a moment and raise the issue, I am persuaded that it's a tremendously great privilege to know something of God. It's sometimes amazing what just a territorial boundary will do for a people. We here in Texas are well aware of the Rio Grande River and the border that that represents between the United States and Mexico, and what a vast difference just across the border. There's a total different mind on the other side of the river. As I think about mankind and what he's done and his boasts that he made, but the one who physically as a soldier conquered Mexico, when he had gone across the entire territory, he said, "I've Christianized Mexico." We know that that's not true. They know nothing of real Bible Christianity. And tragically, they don't know anything about him. And so the folks are not really thankful for what they have. The sad thing is that a people that have had the privilege of knowing something of God before now turn from it. And I'm thinking that the United States of America, it's quickly turning away from what they know of God. First of all, they've changed the Bible so that it's not recognizable, as well as a lot of other things. But even the systems of worship today have been altered and changed. But I want to deal with just few subjects today, and I'll not exhaust all of the subjects that are in this particular text today, because there's just a great host of things that we ought to be thankful for. But the first thing that I want us to see as far as thanks, giving thanks, we ought to give thanks for prayer. Now, we ought to give thanks, first of all, for faith, just to be able to appropriate the privileges that we have as a child of God. It amazes me how much God really loves us. The Bible teaches that we have such a tremendous resource and a usable resource, if you want to put it in that language, as we think about God and the fact, the privilege that we have to appeal to the throne of grace. Oh, what a privilege it is to be able to approach the throne of grace and to boldly express, "The Lord is my helper and I shall not fear. What man shall do unto me?" We'll be thankful for faith tonight, just to be able to appropriate and approach God. In verse 4 it says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." Apparently this church in Colossae was a tremendously strong church in the faith. And we ought to be thankful for a faith. First of all, we ought to be thankful for a heritage, but then we ought to be thankful for a faith as well that's been brought down to us. We have a hope that is born out of hearing the truth in verses 5 and 6 of our text that we've read today. How do we know Jesus Christ is coming? It's the hope of the soul. It's a mainstay in our lives as we walk through this valley of tears that we live in. We've heard that Jesus Christ is coming for His own. The Bible teaches that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Shall sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there is a hope that we have that's born out of hearing the truth and having the Word of God, and a measure of understanding of that Word. The Bible teaches we ought to be thankful, and this involves prayer, but we're filled with the knowledge of His will. In verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, or heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's a great day to be saved, but it's also a great day when we discover the will of God for our lives. And we have a purpose that will certainly outlast time, and I don't think it'll ever be forgotten in eternity, what God has done for us, and how that He has filled us with the knowledge of His will and given us a desire in our hearts. So Paul speaks of giving thanks for that and any praise for their walk, as well as where they've been brought from and knowing God's will and so forth. We'll be thankful for prayer today. The second thing I want to deal with for just a few moments is we ought to thank God for the Father's work. I don't pretend to be so smart as to know all that is involved in this, but God in His infinite grace has made us fit for heaven. We ought to be thankful for that, folks. He made us fit to be partakers. There's a story told in the Gospels of this particular king that made a feast for his son. It likely would have involved a wedding feast. But the king came in and looked the crowd over. Everybody looked basically the same except one. And he didn't have on a wedding garment. God said, how'd you get in here not having on a wedding garment? He commanded his servants to take him and cast him into the outer darkness, where there'd be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, into that place that is a terrible place to be cast. But you see, the king had gone to great expense, and there was just a great deal involved in the preparation for that particular scene. Keep in mind that this was all free to the one who could and would partake. He didn't have to pay anything. He had no gift to bring. He had nothing to do but just to come. Even the garment was furnished. Well, God's made us fit to be partakers of heaven itself, and that place that we now know as heaven and call heaven and look for as heaven that we've been made fit. Didn't cost us anything. God did it all. He paid the full price. He met the need in hearts and lives. So He's made us fit to be partakers. In verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Just to have that place. Let me give you five thoughts under He's made us fit to be partakers. First of all, before or in time past, we were unfit. Sin is a terrible thing. It's a deadly thing. So much that most people don't even begin to grasp what it really means to die in sin and to be unfit. Somehow or another, we've got it mixed up today, and we think everybody's just all right, but they're not. Because as unfit, they had the wrong works. Nothing that God would accept. They had the wrong righteousness, which was their own. And that's not any good. They had the wrong clothes. But now they've been made right in Jesus Christ. We ought to be thankful tonight. So we see then that it is God who has worked this marvelous work in our behalf. As He not only has made us fit for heaven, but He's delivered us from the power of darkness. It's not any wonder that our Lord stated it like this. You hear the truth will make you free. I realize that by and large the world looks at Christianity as enslavement. But we've been set free from darkness. We've been set free from the power of darkness. We don't even have to live like the world anymore. It's kind of one of those verses that if you're not careful, you'll read over it. But in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, it talks about being prepared and made ready and fit, ultimately until He gets down to the place, He said, for by grace are you saved through faith. We've all had, as the Bible said, our place in this world. There was a time that every one of us, to some degree, ever so young that they might have been saved at 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7. But we've been set free from the power of darkness because we all had our course there. We all walked in the world. We might not have understood the world like we would understand it today. But before being very unfit, and we now have on the right clothes. We are prepared for heaven. And now we are made right in Jesus Christ. That which was of the darkness and the power of darkness, now we've been made right in Jesus Christ. We've been, as the Bible teaches, delivered from the power of darkness. And we ought to be grateful for that and thankful. Satan, the controller, controlled our lives. It's demonstrated by the hatred that the devil had at Calvary. You talk about a being, and I speak of a being. We're human beings. There was a being just as real that was called Lucifer, Satan, the son of the morning, Apollyon, and so forth, given various names, but it comes out the same that he hated Calvary. He hated Calvary. He still hates what Calvary will do for a sinner. I've given a few testimonies as of late. Spoke of Sam Jones the other day. I could speak of Mel Trotter. That was a wicked man, and God saved him by his marvelous grace. But Satan hates Calvary because there we have been brought out of the darkness into the light. Satan will get real busy. I think he's demonstrating that already. As we get to the last days, the Bible teaches that Satan's going to be extremely busy because he'll know that his time is short. I don't know that he has full knowledge. I don't think that he does. I think he's limited in his knowledge, but he knows he hadn't got long. And so he'll get real busy and he'll wreak havoc in the last days. Do what he can to destroy the effect of Calvary. We think of being brought out of the power of darkness. We think of the deliverance that was wrought on the cross. I think it'd be something special to be able to hear the words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke. There was a fellow named Monroe Parker that preached on this one thought in a message, built a full message on it. And that, of course, was that God had finished the work, and the cry that our Lord made from the cross, it is finished. It's finished. He made one final statement, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he gave up the ghost. But oh, as I think about that scene at Calvary, and if we could have just heard the words that have been such convincing words and words of assurance and confidence, so that there would not been a bit of fear left in a person that was a believer in Jesus Christ. The deliverance, we ought to be thankful for it. It was brought on the cross. And then the Bible said we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We'll be thankful for that. We know what it is to have our place and our part in Satan's place and part. And again, I can only speak because the Word of God speaks on that our Lord was tried or tempted far more than any man. But after his baptism, Satan approached him. And the Lord would have rightfully been hungry when you speak of his manhood. I mean, it's true what, in that sense, what Satan said. He said, you're hungry. Command these stones that they be made bread. Well, I made some biscuits one time that taste kind of like a stone. You could have shot them out of a cannon and it would have made an awfully good cannonball. I had that in mind that I was going to make some snow biscuits, and I did. The only thing, that snow turned very solid. And all of a sudden, I wasn't nearly as hungry for biscuits. I thought, well, what I did, I substituted soda, and I thought that'd take the place of, or baking powder, I believe it was. I thought it'd take the place of yeast, but it won't, folks. So don't even try it. It doesn't work. But we've been translated out of that kingdom of darkness, where in Christ we have, first of all, redemption, as we think about being out of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God's light, we have redemption. God's going to save, there's got to be a price paid. And the price was paid in full on Calvary's cross. And then, of course, as we think about it, there was forgiveness of sins. I've never been so free in my life as I was when the Lord saved me. And then I'm privileged, and you are too, if you're a saint of God, to have God perfectly reflected for us, because Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. Oh, what a tremendously glorious thing it is to know something of God and to see Him perfectly reflected in His Son, Jesus Christ. We ought to be thankful. We are privileged to know that He's the Creator, our Creator, and our Sustainer. We could, I think, broaden, without doing injustice to the Scriptures, the fact of Him sustaining. You know how you've got as far along as you have? Because Jesus Christ sustained you. We didn't have it in ourselves. Jesus Christ had it in Himself. He's the Creator, and He's the Sustainer. There's a simple thing I want to say. The question has to be raised, is God your Father? I don't know how you could look into this text without saying, is God my Father? If He's not, then it's a simple matter of repenting and believing. And if God is Father, we ought to give thanks. We have a lot to be thankful for as children of God.